Amen. If you'll bring that screen up there for me, Brother Terry, I'd appreciate it. Open your Bibles up to Joshua chapter number 4 this morning. Joshua chapter number 4, verse 21. We're going to go back into the story in just a second. But Joshua chapter 4, verse number 21. Joshua gives the children of Israel this statement. He says, "And he spake unto the children of Israel." And this is what he told them. He said, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones?" What do these stones mean, they're going to ask. I'm going to give you the backstory about where the stones come from and what they were actually talking about. But what do these stones mean? Terry, if you'll show that first slide for me. What do these stones mean? This picture was taken at Arlington Cemetery, the place where we bury veterans, their wives, war heroes. I've not had the privilege of spending much time there at Arlington, but it's a sacred place in our country. You can walk those aisles and see those stones, and you can read the names, and you can read the dates of birth, and you can read the dates of death. And sometimes they'll have a symbol on them, sometimes they're do just a little bit more on them. But what do those stones mean? Are they just simply white stones in a field of green to be forgotten? No. Our heroes are buried there. Men and women who have given their life either in service of our country or died later on after serving their country. Arlington Cemetery. Here's some other stones. These stones are in Normandy, France. D-Day, majority of those crosses represent 18, 19, 20-year-olds who willingly waded across a beach, bombs going off, machine guns ringing out, willingly invaded that beach for the freedom, not only of the America, but of the world. Those stones. So what do the stones mean then that Joshua is talking about? Is he talking about a bunch of gravestones? Is he talking about some things that are just happen to be there? What's the significance of the stones that Joshua is talking about? Carrie, show me the next slide if you wouldn't mind. Now, these aren't the exact stones. The stones exactly that he's talking about do not exist anymore. But these are kind of representative in my mind of what those stones might have looked like. What do these stones mean? Let me show you here in Joshua chapter number 4. Let me show you. Joshua chapter number 4, verse number 15. We're going to pick up the story. The children of Israel are getting ready to cross into the promised land. They're getting ready to go to a place that God had said that was going to be theirs. Moses has died. Joshua has taken over as the leader of the children of Israel. And God gives Joshua some specific instructions of what to do next. Verse number 15, "And the Lord spoke unto Joshua," and this is what he said. Verse number 16, "I want you to command the priests that bear the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, and this is what he told them, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before." So as the children of Israel got up to the river Jordan, it was flowing. And we learned a little bit earlier in the chapter that it was a flooded plain. The water was impossible to cross. There was no bridges. There were no boats. There was no way across this water unless God performed a miracle. And when the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant When they got to the water's edge, they must have been thinking in their mind, how are we going to cross this river? They can see the promised land. They can see what God told them was going to be theirs. They saw it, but they couldn't cross it on their own. And God told them, all you have to do is step into the water. And as soon as the soles of your feet meet the water, I will part it. Now, this was the second time God had parted the water. He did that in the Red Sea for them to leave Egypt. Now he's parting the water for them to go into the promised land. I'm wondering what's going through these priests' minds as they're getting ready to cross this water. I'm wondering if they're thinking, is this really going to happen? Is this something that's really going to take place? Are we going to go marching down into the river and we're going to drown? Now, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They're carrying this. And so they know they're doing what God told them to do. But in reality, I would be a little concerned as I put my foot into that water. How many of you be a little bit concerned yourself? Just a little bit, because I'm a human being. And I imagine as they got ready to cross and put their, because they were the first ones, as they got ready to cross that river, maybe in their minds they're thinking, is this really going to happen? Now, brothers and sisters, doing what we don't know how to do, doing what we can't see, what is that called? And we're in church, you can say that word. What's it called?
Faith.
Faith. Believing what God says is true and obeying Him regardless of what we see or what we think. Faith. Obeying. Those men carrying the ark, as they stepped into the water, sure enough, God parted the water. Now, some scientists believe that an earthquake took place and it stopped the water. That somehow the water got dammed up on one side and they couldn't get wet after that. The water was somehow stopped. Now, if you believe that, then you've got a lot more confidence in the world than you do in God. I believe my God stopped that water. And as they put their feet into the water, it says that the waters parted completely and they walked over on dry land. And as they crossed over that dry land, all the people of Israel had to come across also. This wasn't just a 5-minute trip. This was an hour by hour by hour. There's over a million people had to cross over this dry land. Now, how many of you believe that really happened? Are you sitting here and you're telling me that you believe God really did that? Well, how do you know He did that? It's written right here. How many of you believe that we ought to believe what this word says? How many of you believe that we ought to understand and follow what God says here? How many of you do it on a daily basis? Brother Brian, I believe, but help my unbelief. And so as the water parted and all the people finally came across, God said, Joshua, I want you to tell the people to get a stone. And I want you to stack those stones. And I want you to put them up on the edge of the water. And as people, or he says one set, I want you to put in the middle of the water. And as you get to where you're going to camp, I want you to set another set of stones. So let's look at, goes now to verse number 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priests and said, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. So as soon as the priests come up out of the waters came right back. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. So he said they took 12 stones and God said, throw them in the water as a symbol. But verse number 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? So when the children who are going to ask, Daddy, what do these stones mean? What's the reason these stones are here? Why are they stacked the way they're stacked? The fathers can say, verse 23, then you shall let your children know, and this is what you say, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. And here's the reason, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. When you go to Arlington, go to Normandy, go to any of the veteran cemeteries, go to any cemetery, and you see the flag planted in front of one of the veterans' memorials, and your children ask you, what does this mean? You tell them, that's someone who sacrificed for our country. I remember going to the Santa Fe Memorial. I remember going to the Federal Memorial there in Santa Fe, New Mexico, where all the soldiers are buried there. I remember walking through them because my father was being buried that day in that very place. They had taken him and they were getting a hole dug, and they said, you can come back a little bit later and we'll have it finished. And as we walked through, there was one grave I was looking for in particular. Of all the thousands of graves there, there were one that I was looking for. And I finally found it. The grave that I found was my grandfather's. Haynes Schuler. And he spelled it S-C-H-U-L-E-R. But I found that. I never knew him. I never met him. But I understood the story. I have pictures of him. He served United States Navy for many years, retired. I didn't know the man, but I knew the story. And one day, I looked forward to taking my children there and to showing them that stone, and then going a half mile or a mile away and showing them the stone where their grandfather, my dad, is buried, and telling them the story of him and what he did. So when they see that stone, I can tell them, this is what that stone means. You go to Arlington, you go to Normandy, you go anywhere else, and the question is asked, what does this stone mean? We can tell our children. We can tell our grandchildren what these mean. But more importantly than that, when these children were to ask their parents, tell me, Daddy, what do those stones mean? They can say, here's where God performed a miracle. Here's where God parted the water. Here's where we crossed over on dry land. But not only that, here's where God showed himself mighty. But let me show you another stone. Another stone that we talk about, and it's in the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter number 2. Chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse number 2. Luke chapter 24, verse number 2. Another stone. Can you show that one for me, Terry? Luke chapter number 24. Here's another stone. Luke chapter 24, verse number 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. What does this stone mean? What does the position of this stone mean? It means he's not there. That means our Savior has risen. And when we show the pictures of the empty tomb,
We show the pictures of the stone rolled away. We can tell our children, we can tell our grandchildren that our Savior lives.
Amen.
There is nobody else that can make that claim. There is no other religious leader that can say they rose again from the grave, because there is no other religious leader. There's no one like our Jesus.
Right.
What does that stone mean? See, the stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see He wasn't there.
Amen.
See, He died a brutal death. He died, blood coursing down the cross. He died in great physical agony. He died for you and for me. But He did it once. And as He breathed His last, as He said, "It is finished," His body gave up. They took Him down from that cross and they laid Him in a borrowed tomb. It wasn't His. It was somebody else's. They put Him in there and they rolled that stone in front of it. And they put guards around it. And they gave up and said, "He's dead. We'll never see Him again. He is gone." Even though He had said over and over and over again, "I'm coming back." Even though He made it clear to them, "Fellas, I'm going to come back." They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what was going on. But He said it's going to happen. And so that morning, as the ladies went with the spices to prepare the body, the stone was rolled away. And another gospel says that the guards had fallen over like they were dead. And they entered in. And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see a picture of the stone, when you see a picture of where Jesus supposedly was buried, we don't know exactly where He was buried. But when you see this picture, you can tell everybody, "He is alive." That's what that stone means. That's what it's talking about. Our Savior lives. What does that stone mean? Jesus is alive. But let me show you another stone. Let me show you another stone. Next picture for me, Terry. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let me show you another. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Another stone. Find 2 Peter and go left, one book. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Another stone. Peter, who was one of the ones that came later to the tomb and found that his body wasn't there, he writes these words. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1, he says this: "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," he says, "you should be like newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And then he says this: "To whom," speaking of us, "coming as unto a living stone, disallowed even of the men, but chosen of God and precious." Verse number 5. "You also, as lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look at the very first part of that verse. It says, "You are living stones." Write your name right there. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, because He lives, you live. Because that stone rolled away, guess what? You are now a living stone. Now, some of you, you are a stone. I'm not going to ask you who's married to a stone in here this morning. But some of you are stubborn as stones. Some of your battle cry is, "I will not be moved." But here's the important aspect of a living stone. Look what it says. He says that you are lively or living stones, and you are built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are part of a spiritual building. You are an important stone that without you it can't be done. You are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You are a holy priesthood. You are vital to what God wants to accomplish in this world. You are a living stone. Because He lives, you ought to be alive.
Yes.
But yet, some of us are so spiritually dead that we can be compared to a stone. Have you ever heard the term dead as a brickbat? How about dead as a rock? Now, why is that said? Because there's no life in a stone. You can go out to Deep Creek this afternoon. You can go out anywhere in your yard and you can find a rock, and there is no life in that rock. It's just an inanimate object. But brothers and sisters, I'm looking at a bunch of rocks, but my question is, are you dead or are you alive?
Yeah.
There's some dead rocks out there, I guess. How many of you are a live rock this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
See, you are a living rock. You have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of you. He's made you alive, and He's placed you here to be part of what He's doing. But unfortunately, some of our rocks have lost their way. Some of our rocks have determined that they want to do their own thing. Some of the rocks are saying, you know what? I'm satisfied and I don't want to do anything else. Brothers and sisters, you are an important, vital part of what God is trying to do in this world. Start being a living rock instead of a dead rock.
Amen.
Be a living stone. How many of you think it's important that Jesus rose again? Because He lives, we live. Don't raise your hand, but let me ask you a question. How many of you are dead this morning? You go to the graveyard, and those stones represent dead bodies. You go out in the fields, you go out to the creek, you go out to the lake, and you find a rock that is a dead stone. But let me ask you a question. How many of you want a living stone?
Yeah.
Peter says, you also, as living stones, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You want to be acceptable to God? Then bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Be a living stone that brings Him honor. Dead is not needed. Life is needed. So let me ask you a question. How many of you want to be a living stone today? I want to be alive. The next stone I want to show you is one that you're going to get. You're going to get this stone. Brother Terry, go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Verse number 17. This is the stone that you're going to get. Now this section of Revelation, Jesus is talking to the churches, and He's talking to them, and He's examining them and giving them examples of what they're doing and what they're not doing and trying to help them. Here in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12, we're going to pick up. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos, he says, John, I want you to write this. I want you to tell them this. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, you have not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr. who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there then hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. He says, you knew everything to do and the right way to do it, but instead you chose to follow the ways of fornication. You chose to follow the ways of wicked sacrifices. So thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse number 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. How many of you have ears? How many have at least two ears? How many of you have three ears? All of you should raise your hands.
What?
One, two, three. The ear I'm talking about is not these. The ear I'm speaking of is not physical ears. The ear I'm speaking of and the ear he's speaking of is your soul. Is your soul able to hear what God has for you? Is your soul a willing vessel listening to what God wants to tell you? Or are you so full of yourself? Are you so full of the world? Are you so full of your ways that you can't hear the small, still voice? He's saying, listen, you guys are so full of what you're doing. You're so full of the world. You're so full of wickedness that you can't hear what God is saying. He says in verse 17, he says, so he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And here's what he says. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Brian. How do you overcome? I'm glad you asked that question. You overcome by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You overcome sin, death, and the grave. You overcome hell by trusting the one who died for you. How many of you are overcomers? So he says, to him that overcomes, I will give you the eat of the hidden manna. And then he says, I will give him a white stone. Now look at this, even better. I give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name that is written. Wow, wait a minute. You're going to get a new name. How many of you ever want to change your name? Oh, come on. My mama told me that before I was born, she was going to call me Charles. Now, Charles, no reflection on you. But I said, thank you, Mama. I didn't want to be named Charles. And then she said, well, your middle name comes after your uncle. I wish you'd have named me a different middle name. I don't like my middle name. And no offense, Brother Gene, but my middle name is Eugene. I didn't like it. And I wanted to change it. Matter of fact, when I went to school, the teacher asked me my name, and I said, Brian Charles Schuler. And the teacher looked at the paper and said, that's not what it says. Now I can see my kids are going to tease me. Oh, we know your middle name. And the only time I hear it now is when I'm in trouble with my wife. I can hear it now. But here, look at what it says. And I will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knows, save he that receives it. What's your new name going to be? There's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of people who've studied this and have said this is what the answer is going to be. You know what the answer is? I don't know. because only I'm going to know what my new name is. But you know what I think, in my opinion, this means? That my new name will be something totally different than what I used to be. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a new creature. I became something that I used to be. I'm no longer having to sin. I'm no longer having to live the lifestyle I was living. When I trusted Christ at the age of 21, I became a new creature. And therefore, God gave me a new name, and my new name was Child of God. My new name was Overcomer. My new name was Saint. My new name was a High Priest. My new name was Beloved, Redeemed, Forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Guess what? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got a new name. Amen. You no longer have to live according to the flesh. You now can live according to the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who gives you the new name. So what's your new name going to be? Is it going to be Greek? Is it going to be Hebrew? Is it going to be English? Is it going to be Pig Latin? Is it going to be German? What's it going to look like? My new name is going to dictate and show that I'm new and I'm no longer what I used to be. A new name. Daddy, what do those stones mean? Well, son, it showed what Jesus Christ, what God Almighty, what He did for the children of Israel. That's what those stones mean, son. That's what God did. Daddy, what does that rolled away stone mean? Son, that's where my Savior and your Savior came up out of the grave. Daddy, what does it mean that I'm a living soul? Son, that means Jesus Christ lives inside you and you're alive forevermore when you trust Him as your Savior. Daddy, what does this white stone mean? Son, that you're new and you got a brand new name. What do these stones mean? Exactly what God says in me. Praise God for what He has done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. What do these stones mean? Maybe, perhaps, today, you've not trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Maybe you've just gone through the motions, and maybe you've just said a few things, and maybe said a little prayer, or maybe wrote your name down and joined the church, but you're not really part of God's kingdom. You've never really placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So therefore, you're not a living stone, you're a dead stone. May I invite you this morning to repent of your sins? May I invite you this morning to ask God to forgive you of all your sins? And may I invite you this morning to ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior so that you can be a living stone? For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who rose is the one who lives. And the one who lives is the one who's calling you, come to me, come to me. Let me ask you this morning, let me ask you a question. How many of you have Jesus Christ inside of you, and you are a living stone? Would you lift your head this morning? You're not ashamed of it. You're a living stone this morning. Thank you for your testimony. Now, I'm not going to ask this next group to lift your hand, but I want you to think about it. If you didn't raise your hand, how about today? Can we show you from the Bible how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You become a living stone? Maybe there's some of us this morning that need to be more thankful for what God has done for us. Maybe today we need to be able to tell our children, what do these stones mean? Whatever the need is, in just a moment I'm going to pray and then Brother Danny's going to come and sing. If you need to do business up here, come on. If you need to do business where you're standing, come on. But just obey the living Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what the stones meant beside the River Jordan. Thank you for what the rolled away stone means. Thank you that we are living stones when we know you as our Savior. And God, thank you one day you're going to give us a white stone. I pray, Father, today that we would be what you want us to be. Thank you for Jesus. And may we live for his honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Whatever the need is, I invite you to come right now.